Let's pray together as we stand. Come, Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire. Light us with your celestial eye. Father, your Holy Spirit inspired your word to be written. We pray that that same Spirit would be at work in our hearts now as we study your words together. May we understand it. May we believe it. May we live it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a seat? Do you turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, page 968. We're going to spend the next few minutes there. Well, this week, I guess like me, you would have been very moved by the memorials on the 75th anniversary of D-Day. The lives lost, the bravery involved, the huge amount of planning, the complexity, all the resources needed. It was just stunning. Nothing, an invasion on that scale had never been attempted like that before, particularly not against a well-drilled enemy that was dug in as the Nazi forces were. Heading up on those trips across those boats across the channel, the troops had plenty of fears and worries, hopes and dreams. Many of them were terribly seasick, as you might imagine. They were awed by the size of the task and the cost. Some 4,000 Allied soldiers would lose their lives on that first day of battle. And yet they did it. They did it. And by August, the Allies were in Paris. Astonishing success. We face a task ahead of us, don't we? None of us will be feeling seasick on the way up to the roof. It's not nearly as scary or as costly. There are no enemies waiting in well-dug-in machine gun emplacements waiting to take us down. But it is a substantial task ahead of us, and it will be challenging for many of us. For the next 8 months or so, we will be leaving this beautiful building behind. But the passage we have in front of us this morning, as well as the fact that today is the day of Pentecost, should give us plenty to encourage ourselves as we seek to play our part in continuing Christ's mission. And as we go through today, we're going to see Jesus' mission lived out. We'll see his mission, his message, and his method. And the question will come back to us each time. Well, okay, that was his mission. What is our mission? That was his message. What is ours? That was his method. What is our method? How do we continue that on? And as we look at those three questions, I want you to try and keep three different events in mind. And we'll try and tie them together as we go through. The day that we read about in Matthew's Gospel, the day Jesus started on his mission, first went out preaching. The day of Pentecost in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, as the Holy Spirit fell first upon the disciples. And today, keep today in mind, 9th of June 2019, our last day here for some 8 months. All three are at the start of something new. All those involved would have had uncertainties and fears, hopes and dreams. Just like the disciples in that upper room before the Spirit fell, we might be awed by the size of the task in front of us. We too have never walked that way before. Can we do what needs to be done? Well, I hope by the end of this talk you'll say yes. Yes, we can. And that together we will go forward with the mission of God to tell the message of God by the method of God. So let's have a look at that first question. What is our mission? Well, it's the same one that Jesus had. The same one the early church carried on. It's a mission to bring the light of the gospel to dark places. That's what Jesus did. As John the Baptist is put in prison, Jesus left Nazareth and goes to Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. He left home, where he was comfortable, where he was known, where everything was familiar. Now, Nazareth wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't a cosmopolitan high spot, but it was overwhelmingly Jewish and Orthodox. The people were respectable and well thought of. In contrast, Galilee was poorer, down at heel. It had a substantial Gentile population. Teachers or prophets who wanted to make a national impact needed to head south, to Jerusalem. But Jesus, he heads north. Away from home, out of the light, and into the darkness. But it's those who live in fear who most need words of comfort. It's those who are most keenly aware of their failures and sin that most desperately need to hear of God's forgiveness. It's the people living in darkness who need to see the great light of Christ. But as Matthew picks up these words from the book of Isaiah, he tells us that Zebulun and Naphtali, the people who were living there, were a people living in darkness, living in the land of the shadow of death. And so driven by deep compassion for those who were living in darkness, driven by the absolute conviction that the message he had to share was one of real light and lasting hope, Jesus set out in the power and courage of the Spirit to preach the good news so that God's light and love and hope and forgiveness and grace might break through. And that's what the apostles began to do as well once the Holy Spirit came upon them. They didn't stay in the upper room enjoying the experience, wallowing in the amazing presence of God, having an extended time of sung praise and worship to carry on that feeling as long as possible. No, they went out into the streets. They were compelled to go out with the message of Jesus so that those living in darkness may have light, so that lost people might be found, so that those weighed down by guilt and shame would be forgiven and set free. Do you get the pattern? Jesus goes out. The disciples go out with the gospel. And that's what we are being called to do as well. We're being called to go out, away from where it's comfortable. And that is part of the church's DNA. The church is a mission organization. It exists not just for the benefit of those who are part of it already, but largely for the benefit who are not part of the church. We're called to go out and make disciples who will then go out and make more disciples. So we must go out to dark places and hurting people and lost souls weighed down by hopelessness and guilt and fear. And we must proclaim that Jesus is the light of the world and he has come to rescue us. And what an opportunity we have been given. For the next 8 months, we're going to be based in the largest primary school in the town, in the heart of the St. Nick's estate, where there are plenty of lost and hurting souls walking in darkness and fear. We're kind of cut off from most people here. We're on a bit of a limb, aren't we? Where our church is. Not for the next eight months. What is our mission? Well, it's Jesus' mission. It's what the disciples had as their mission. It is to go out with the light of the gospel. And what is the message? Well, it's the message that Jesus took out. It's the message that the disciples took out. It's there in verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's it, 9 words. To manage that kind of thing. Now, of course, we need to say more than 9 words, but this is the heart of the message that Jesus preached. It's the message that John the Baptist had preached before. It's the message that the apostles preached after Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The first word that Jesus says is absolutely key. It is repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. On our first trip to America about 8-9 years ago, Judy and I visited Seattle, and we had a day walking around the city, and it was cold and wet, because it's often cold and wet in Seattle. And being rather weary as well as wet and cold, by the end of the day we were long for somewhere to go and eat, so we looked in our guidebooks and realized that just down the next street there was this famous steak restaurant, and walking through the doors we were delighted to see that they had a table for it. Brilliant. We sat down really excited. The menus came. We were kind of shocked by the prices. But we looked round and suddenly we saw that everyone else was dressed up to the nines. They were there in posh rocks and smart suits. And we were there in dirty clothes and walking shoes, rather wet and bedraggled. And all of a sudden, we felt as if we didn't belong. We weren't dressed for the place. Now imagine that feeling a thousandfold. And that's how the prophet Isaiah felt when in his vision, which we looked at last year, that when he finds himself by a vision in the presence of God. I don't belong. I'm not kitted out for this. That is the right feeling to have, of course, in God's holy presence, because he is a holy, righteous God. He is good and true, faithful and morally perfect. Yes, he is a God who's abounding in love and grace, but he's also a God who hates sin, who pledges to hold all people to account. If Isaiah the prophet felt ashamed and convicted of his sin when he saw a vision of God in all his glory, how much more would that be true of us? Scriptures tell us that our righteousness, my righteousness, is like dirty rags. Even our best intentions are polluted by sin and personal agendas. On our own, we are not fit to enter the kingdom of God. But God has made a way to get us. He's offered to provide us with robes of righteousness to wear, and that is a process that begins with repentance. Begins with repentance. Repentance, I think, comes in three stages. They all merge into one another, but it begins when we acknowledge God's holiness and our sinfulness. Repentance says, God is holy and I am not. God is pure and I am not. God is good and I am just not. It starts with a recognition of who God is and what we are like. And then it involves sorrow for our sins. It's not just knowing that fact. It's saying, and that isn't right. Sorrow over our failure to live as we should. And a longing to be different. A longing to be clean. And then repentance pleads for mercy and forgiveness. Knowing, as we've been reminded early on, that God always forgives those who ask. Repentance pleads for mercy and forgiveness. And for the strength to live differently in a renewed, restored relationship with God from that moment on. That's true repentance. See, repentance isn't simply about rubbing out our sin and having a perfect record so we can feel better about ourselves. True repentance is a desire to live from that point on in a restored relationship with the God who made us, who loves us, and who gave himself for us in Christ. True repentance wants to be holy, wants to live differently, because it wants Jesus. That's why entry to the kingdom of heaven starts with repentance, because it involves turning away from sin and turning to Christ. And the repentance is both necessary and possible because the kingdom of heaven is near. That's the next key word. The kingdom of heaven is near. That was the call on Jesus' lips as he began to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven, his kingdom, was near. He was saying, look, folks, the doors are open. The way is wide now. Come on in. Everyone who wants to can come. All are invited without exception. No one is too bad, too far gone, too sinful to receive and accept the invitation. The kingdom of heaven is near for the liar and the thief and the adulterer and the immoral. The kingdom of heaven is near for the cheat and the gambler, for the crude and the unkind. It's near for the murderer and the rapist, for full and free forgiveness is available to all who truly repent and trust in Jesus. The door is open. The kingdom of heaven is near. Have you entered? Is that where you belong, or are you still, if you're honest, on the outside looking? You can enter today. The kingdom of heaven is near. See, the kingdom of heaven is the place where God's people live under God's laws while enjoying God's presence. It's here, it's present in the life of every believer who puts their trust in Christ. It's here in a slightly different but special way as God's people come together as a body in the church. But while the kingdom of heaven is present in the individual and in the church, it's not here fully. Not yet. Not even the best Christians keep all of God's commands perfectly. Not even the most spiritual Christians enjoy the presence of God as they should, as they will one day. We live at the moment in a fallen world with sinful desires. Our world, ourselves, are marred by rebellion and sin. That was true at the time of Jesus for those early disciples. It's true today, but it won't always be that way. Because one day, when Jesus comes again, the kingdom of God will come in all its fullness. On that day, there will be no more temptation or sin. Just as there will be no more sickness or disease or pain or suffering or loss or grief or death. All those things associated with Adam's curse will be gone for good. We see a taste of that as we go through the Gospels, as Jesus heals the sick and calms the storms and overpowers evil spirits and raises the dead. We see glimpses of the kingdom breaking through today every time a sinner comes to Christ and finds new life and forgiveness. We see the kingdom breaking through in every selfless sacrifice of service, in every act of kindness and generosity prompted by love for God. But they're only glimpses. They're only glimpses. But one day, when Christ returns, we'll experience the kingdom of God in all its fullness. On that day, believers will be like Christ and be with Christ, with a unity and intimacy deeper than even the best marriage. And from that day on, our joy and peace will be complete and will never end. The kingdom of God is near. We can enter into it now, but the fullness is for later when Jesus returns. But maybe the question you have at your mind at the moment is whether you can enter. It's all very well saying the kingdom of God is near and it's open and others can come in, but is that for me? Sometimes good news can seem to apply to everyone but us. No, this is good news for all people everywhere. Because the kingdom of heaven isn't just near, it has come near. It's come near. In every other belief system, the devotee seeking the God they worship to get to heaven or nirvana or whatever it's called has to work their way up to God through good works or ritual or sacrifice or suffering. That is not the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is the kingdom of heaven has come near. Has come near. In Jesus, God left the glory of heaven to come down to earth. We didn't go seeking him. He came seeking us. Jesus stepped down into our pit to share our suffering, to pay by his death on the cross the penalty our sins deserve so we might be lifted up into his family. That's the good news of the gospel. That the kingdom of heaven is near. It is open and available to all because God in Christ has come to rescue us. You need forgiveness? Well, the kingdom of heaven has come near, and so God is able to offer you forgiveness and pardon, as he is to all who ask. You need light and peace in your darkness and your fears? Well, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus is the light of the world. He offers those who trust in him a peace that the world cannot give. Do you long for a world where there is perfect justice? An end to suffering and pain, where sin and temptation are no more, where death has been defeated? Well, the kingdom of heaven has come near. We've seen those signs in the ministry of Jesus. And one day, those who trust in him will inherit all of those things. So trust him. Know that hope for yourself. But remember, the kingdom of heaven hasn't come fully yet. It is a hope in which we trust, a sure and firm hope to be sure. So whilst we can have real comfort and strength and peace in our storms, whilst God still does answer prayers for healing and release, don't expect the path through this life to be without pain and suffering. But know that there will come a day when, as the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it, everything bad will become untrue. Where death will be destroyed, where the world will be renewed, and when we will get to enjoy God's presence forever. Friends, the kingdom of heaven has come near. The way is open, the price has been paid, and all people everywhere are invited to enter by repenting of their sin and following Christ. That was Jesus' message. That was the apostles' message. And it's got to be our message too. That call to repent and believe, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. There is no Saviour but Jesus, so there is no message but Jesus. Our mission then is to bring the light of the gospel to those in a dark world, and we do that every time we share the gospel of repentance, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's our message. What's our method? Well, it's the same as Jesus' method. It's the same as the apostles' method. It's to live and speak the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, repentance isn't a one-off event. It's something that needs to resonate through our lives again and again. It's the pattern of life for the believer. It's how actually we grow in faith and grow to live out the gospel of Christ. We come to Christ as we are, absolutely, in repentance and faith. But then, like a woodcarver gently carving a block of wood into something glorious, so God's Holy Spirit works in our lives to highlight our sins and our failings so that we might repent of them, knowing that they're wrong, wanting to live differently, and then to be changed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Now, it would be great if that happened the moment we believed. It doesn't happen like that. This is a lifetime process. Sometimes we need to learn certain lessons again and again and again and again and again and again before we win the battle over a particular temptation. It's not just me, is it? Some of you are slow learners too when it comes to things in our own life. But as we repent, as we trust in God's forgiveness, as we rely on His love and experience His grace, so the power of the Holy Spirit changes us more into the character of Christ through this cycle of repentance and faith until we die or until Jesus comes again. And that's a process that will affect everything in our life. As we go through the next chapters in Matthew's Gospel and hear the teachings of Jesus, there will be many things that will maybe shine a light on us. We'll consider what Jesus teaches about revenge and forgiveness, what He teaches about lust and the love of money, what He teaches about violence and making promises on giving and praying and fasting. As the gospel shines this light into our hearts through the word being explained, some of us will need God's grace and help to change in some area, others in another area. Because if we're to carry out the gospel mission, carry out God's mission, we need to be changed so that we live the gospel. We need to live differently, and we will do as God changes our hearts and changes our behavior. But we also need to speak the gospel. And just so you know, this step starts at the same time as the first. It's like two tracks heading down. It's not a single path. When you get good enough, well, then you can start talking about Jesus. No, no. When you come to Christ, your life begins to change and you speak out the gospel like two rail tracks heading down the same line together. There is no minimum level of holiness you need to reach before you can talk about Jesus. We all need to be ready to give a reason for the hope we have whenever we get the opportunity. Christians should and must all be evangelists. Whether it's standing on a soapbox on a street corner or over a cuppa in Starbucks, chatting with your friends on Facebook or on a bus with a friend. We all talk about things that excite us, don't we? Whether that's the cricket or the football or Love Island or knitting. Some of you get very excited about knitting. I hope not too many of you are excited by Love Island. But what could be more exciting than the good news that God has come to us in the person of Jesus? And that because He has died on the cross, the kingdom of heaven has come near and the way is open and all are invited in. Before our mini mission last year, we spent a few months going over some gospel outlines so we were ready to give a reason for the hope we have. Have you forgotten them? Put some effort in. Learn them again. There are lots of tracks at the back. Take one. Read it. Learn it. We can't be silent. We must speak up. That is how people hear the good news. We need to live out the gospel and speak out the gospel. And if that frightens you, if the thought of having to change your life or share your faith puts you in a spin, then hear these words of great encouragement. You don't do those things on your own. You do them in the power of the Spirit at work in you and through you. We're not changed by our willpower alone. We do need to discipline ourselves. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who changes us. It's not our clever words or polished phrases that ultimately bring people to to Christ, although it's great to have some words ready to say, because ultimately it's the Holy Spirit who takes our fumbling efforts and opens the eyes of the unbeliever. It's not us who grow in knowledge and understanding because we're just so clever, although reading God's word and studying is good. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us see wonderful things in God's word, and who brings us his peace and fills us with his love and helps us to forgive those who hurt us and equips us for service. We live and speak the gospel through the power of the Spirit. And as he works in us and through us, so the kingdom of heaven advances. That's our method, that's our message, that's our mission, as it was for Jesus, as it was for the early apostles. God's kingdom grows as we live and speak the gospel of repentance and faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way that the light of Christ is shown around the world. That's how people hear and believe and are saved. That's how we grow in our faith. That's what we need to keep front and center over these next 8 months and beyond. And my prayer, and I know it's the prayer of the PCC, and I hope and pray it's your prayer as well, is that over this time away from this place, that our exile and relocation would be a platform for mission. In the Lee School, we're going to be surrounded by thousands of homes lived in by people who, by and large, do not know Jesus. What a glorious God-given opportunity to reach out to them in the power of the Spirit with the good news of the gospel. So will you commit yourself to that end today, to prayer and to work and to witness? If you're a Christian, you already have all you need to begin. The first disciples could only begin their world-changing missionary campaign when the Holy Spirit fell on them at Pentecost. But since that day, the Spirit has been given as a gift to all those who put their trust in Christ at the moment they repent and believe. So if you're a believer this morning, then you already have God's Holy Spirit within you. God in his mercy has saved you, he's brought you to this place, and he longs to continue that work of transformation in you and see his kingdom grow through you. Will you let him? You see, it is possible to resist the Holy Spirit's work in us. To unbelief or sin. But the way to see God's Spirit at work in your life more and more is, unsurprisingly, to let the gospel do its work in us first, to repent and believe, to repent of our fear, our past silence, maybe our lack of faith or lack of compassion, whatever is holding you back, and to ask God for his forgiveness, for his Spirit to be at work in you, to change you and equip you, but for his glory and for your good. And he will hear and answer that prayer. Friends, in Jesus Christ, light has dawned upon the world. And through his death and resurrection, the kingdom of heaven has come near. The way into God's family, the way to have eternal life, is open to all who repent and believe. This moment in the history of this church, we are being sent out to pass this wonderful gospel on to those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Will you recommit yourself to that end today? Will you seek the will of God in prayer for your part in that task? To reading God's word, to obeying his commands, to serving his people within the church with renewed zeal, for taking the gospel out in the power of the Spirit. That is our mission. That's our message. That's our method. It's our calling, as it was for those early disciples. So with God's help, let's conquer our fears. And with the compassion, courage and conviction of Christ, let's reach out with the gospel to the praise of our glorious God and Savior. Amen.